Good evening. Suppose some of you who may have been here this morning and heard my testimony knows that the Lord has been talking to me a little bit about grace and His grace. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that He knows my name and that my soul is claimed. He has laid claim to my soul, and I have given Him the best of my ability and my knowledge, full control of my life. And I know there's places for me to grow and to continue to draw closer to Him, and that's my desire. The message this morning, to be honest, I think this would be a sequel, I guess you would say, of the message this morning in some ways. In fact, one of the key scriptures that the Lord has been using is some of the scriptures that Brother Rod used this morning. I've written on the board just the word grace. I wasn't sure what to write, the grace of God, God's grace, or just grace. But I feel keenly the need of the Lord tonight, that I want His words to be spoken, none of mine or anything of that nature. I want to deliver this in a way that He has shown me, and I believe is the way He would like for it to be shared. I want to read the base scripture for us this evening, Psalm 37, 23, and 24. There's other, obviously, a lot of other scriptures we read this morning, but we'll start in the 23rd verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. I guess I want to stop there for a second. I didn't even really look up the definition of what good in this context was. This is one of those words that are added for clarification, it looks like. But the way if you read the rest of the chapter, the steps of a good man appears to be one who trusts in the Lord, that does good, that delights himself, that commits in the Lord and commits his way to the Lord and also rests in the Lord. If you kind of read the whole chapter, that seems to be what a good man is in this context. A good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So I want to stop there for just a second. We are called to walk in God's way. We heard this morning about delighting in God's way versus just kind of a lackadaisical relationship. Well, I got to follow the Lord. Because, no, we are called to forsake everything and to follow the Lord with everything, every part of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment, is that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give everything to the Lord. We read throughout the scriptures, we see the type and shadow of the Israelites, of where the Lord required them to give up their old idols, their gods, their things that were important to them. He commanded them to drive out the enemies. He commanded them to go all in. Either you serve me or you're not. There was no kind of in between that the Lord gave the Israelites in the type and shadow that we have in the Old Testament. And then there's lots of scriptures in the New Testament of forsaking our sin. The scriptures, I think, there's a couple in John that I'm thinking of specifically, where he says to a couple different people, maybe, go and sin no more. You know, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And he gives us those commandments, and we can look at that and think that's a pretty tall order, and it is in a way. Except for this word behind me, but except for grace, that there is grace for us to live our lives in a way that God has commanded us to live. And I think it's in Joshua where he told them to put away all the strange gods among you and serve. I may get some scriptures mixed up, but in Joshua, where he told them, you know, you can do all these things. This may be two different situations. I'm thinking of this one where he told them to put away all the gods that are among you. And then another point where he told them, said, you know, you need to choose this day who you're going to serve, whether it be those gods on the other side of the flood, the ones of the Egyptians and the Amorites and all those, but this is what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so God has called us to forsake everything, to forsake our sins, and to live to the best that we can in our knowledge and understanding, to live free from those things, to live a life of victory. And I believe that. I believe wholeheartedly that there is a life of victory for us. But there's a tension there that exists. We're still human. We're still here on earth. And I don't know about each one of you, but I have repeatedly needed God's grace, even after I knelt at that altar and asked God for salvation. After I committed my heart to Him and said, Lord, I am wholeheartedly following You. I want to do the very best that I can know and understand. I have still needed His grace for me to come back and say, Lord, I messed up. I did something that I shouldn't have done. And I have needed to be able to take advantage of that grace. We teach, and I believe it, that the Bible calls for us to live a life free from sin. I've said that already. I believe wholeheartedly that there is a life of victory to be had. There's a whole other message, I believe, on that. I don't want to spend too much time on that, because there's the scriptures in 1 John 3 where it says, we'll read that real quick just to kind of lay the groundwork of the commandments that we have to live free from sin. I think it's 1 John 3, if I remember correctly. It's 1 John 3 and 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I'm going to admit to you, there's been times I've struggled with that verse where it says, he cannot, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, and he cannot sin. You know, I'm still human. I still live here. I still have frustrations and temptations and things that rile me up and cause the inner conflict. We heard about this evening. There's the devil is at play right now in our world, and there's a battle that's going on inside of each and every one of us. There is a conflict that's happening between the right and the wrong, and it's going to be there until the Lord calls us back home. There is an internal conflict inside of each and every one of us. It's the right and the wrong, life and death, that there is an absolute life and death struggle within each one of us. I believe that. There's a spirit world that is at a major conflict at all times. There's the forces of evil are fighting against the forces of right. We see that in the world today. And that, we all experience that feeling. And there's that conflict of, I live free, but I'm also have these struggles sometimes. I may struggle with an attitude or maybe something that I've had for a long time that, Lord, I'm trying to lay this at Your feet, and I don't know, Lord, I want to completely and utterly give this over to You. And He helps us. He gives us the strength and the grace for that. I want to move on a little bit. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So there's a caveat there, and we heard all about it this morning, so I'm not going to rehash all of that. But there's a requirement there that says, and He delighteth in His way. That's the definition of a good man, one who trusts in the Lord, delights himself in the Lord, rests in the Lord, commits everything to the Lord. But then there's something else that follows that got my attention. It says, though he fall. It's like, wait a second, I thought this was a good man. I thought this was a man that had everything, he committed everything. He trusts completely in the Lord. He delights himself in the Lord. But then following up, it says, though he fall. But there's something else that follows after that. It says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And folks, that scripture right there has given me so much hope and peace to know that I am doing my absolute best to say, Lord, I'm trying to delight in you. I'm trying, Lord, whatever you put your finger on something, I'm trying to commit that to you. I'm trying to give everything over to you. I'm trying to totally offer myself as a sacrifice before the Lord. And then I fall. Well, our human tendency is to allow to lay down. The devil will then instantly, I don't think I'm the only one who he does this to. He instantly comes in and gets right there on the ground with you and say, well, now you've done it. You've fallen. This may be you've struggled with this for years and you fell again. It's too late now. It's all, there's no point in you even getting up and look, you fell down again. That's total reset. You're going to have to totally start completely over. You got to go all the way back to square one. You've lost all status and progress you've made with the Lord. All those victories that you had with the Lord, all the victories that you've had over past things and habits and addictions and things that you have struggled with. The way the devil has worked in me anyway, is you're laying on the ground, you fell down. And then he gets right down there and says, well, you lost out all that. All that progress you made, guess what? Now you have to go all the way back to square one, start everything all over. You lost your status or whatever he wants to tell you that you had in the Lord. And now it's all over. The Lord's cutting you off. You're over. You're done. And if we're not careful, folks, with us, the way we that have grown up this way, we can get a misunderstanding sometimes of what the grace of God has available to us. I want to put a caveat in here, folks. I want y'all to understand my burden in my heart. I am not at all advocating for a defeatist mindset or a sin you must lifestyle. But please understand what my desire to help us understand here. It's not a mindset of, well, I can just do whatever, because we'll talk about that a little bit later, of how you can abuse the grace of God, because that is a real thing too, and it's been around for a very long time. It's called out specifically in the scriptures. But the fact that sometimes we can believe the lie of the enemy that I've fallen, a good man, one that's committed his way to the Lord, one that has delighted in the Lord, and something happens. He shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord is there to hold us up. If we start to stumble and we choose to not let the Lord pick us back up, then we will end up being on the ground. We'll make a choice. There's a saying that we've had, and it actually, and I'm not trying to gag at gnats or the way we word things, but the way we word things sometimes, or I've worded it this way, saying, you know, you can lose your soul. Well, I've had to struggle with that a little bit. Losing your soul is one thing. I don't think you lose it and lose your salvation. I think you choose to abandon your salvation. There's no, whoops, I lost it, I don't know how. No, there's a fall. This talks about, though he fall, he shall not be able to cast down. I've stumbled at something. I've had a problem, but my mind, my delight is still in the Lord. My delight, my mindset is, Lord, I'm following after you. I had a little hiccup, Lord. There's been an issue here, Lord, and thank you for catching me. Thank you for pulling me back up, Lord. Help me not to allow that to define who I am, because that's the other thing that the enemy will do to us, is cause us to start being defined by our failure. The thing that I stumbled on, or whatever the little roadblock was that I stumbled on, or the tendency that maybe I have, I start identifying myself as that, and no longer identifying. We heard the song about, he knows my name, my soul is claimed. I no longer then I start losing my identity as a child of God, and I say, well, I'm this. I start identifying as that. And that's a trick of the enemy, because there's grace. There's grace for, that the Lord has for each one of us. And I'm not talking about sin, you must. That's not what I'm saying. There's a room. The Lord is a loving, caring Father. And everything that we read in the Scriptures, there's Scriptures all throughout the Bible that talk about God being our Father, God being our loving and caring for us. And I'm not, anything I read about the character of God, anything I've experienced about the character of God, is He's not ready to allow me to just fall and He say, well, He fell, I'm done with Him, and I'm going to move on, He's no longer my child. That's not the character of God that I serve. That's not the kind of Father that He is, because He spells out several times in the Scriptures, and I'm not going to go there. But there's a couple, I think it's in Matthew, and maybe one in Psalms, about how if we being evil, just being human fathers, our parents, are able to give good things to our children, how much more can our Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to His children? So one of my children dishonors me or disobeys me, I love them. I care. I say, hey, it's okay. Yes, but there may be some discipline, and God disciplines us too. Even as a Christian, you may get some discipline. And He doesn't cut us off just because I may have had a little stumble. Maybe I had a little concern or issue. Lord, help that this comes out the way He wants it to come out. God has grace for us that we can live life. He wants us to enjoy living life and liberty of salvation. That God, what Jesus died for was not for us to be in this bondage of, oh, if I step over here, I might have stepped outside. Oh, I stepped over here, I might be out of, I can't, I gotta make sure. No, He wants us to live in liberty and freedom, but for us to be able to make the right decisions and to be able to walk in the path that God has for us is to do exactly what we heard about today, is to delight in the Lord, to trust and completely commit everything to Him. But we're still human. We still have failures. We still have mindsets. We still have personalities we have to overcome. If the Lord, I mentioned this morning that when we get saved, it's not instant perfection. You read back in when the Israelites went into Canaan, what did it say about why God didn't just drive out all the enemies before them, and they didn't? It was just an empty land ready for them, because it was too much. They couldn't be able to handle it. They wouldn't be able to handle the land, the empty land. It says then the beasts and things would come in and fill the land, and then they'd have to take it over again anyway. It'd overgrow. So instead, He had them take it incrementally. He had them go take this, and then go take this, and then go take this city, and then this one. Well, how that isn't a direct correlation to how He works with us. Whenever I got saved, I didn't have all the cities conquered. And I'm going to tell you, I still don't have all the cities conquered. I don't know how many times I come up over a hill and realize there's another city down there that I didn't know about. Or maybe I did know about it, and I've been letting it pay tribute to me, thinking that I can let that city exist over here, but I'll let it pay tribute. But did God cut me off because maybe I had something there that I just hadn't fully committed? Is he that kind of Father that just says, nope, child, you're no longer any child of mine, get out of my sight? That's not the Father and the God that I serve. He's a God of grace and of love, and He gives us room to serve Him. He gives us room to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I need help. I had a bad day. I got angry. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I cut somebody off in traffic. I looked at them real ugly as I passed them. Whatever. We are still human, and we still live here. And I don't think any one of us can stand here and say that I don't need the grace of God anymore in my saved life. I've got it all licked. I don't need the constant grace that God has for us. He has saving grace. He has keeping grace. I fully believe that. The scripture, I think it says, it's in Ephesians where it says, if you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything, any good thing, any victory that we can have, any sheer willpower victory that we can have. It's none of those things. It's salvation by grace through faith. But then there is a experience that we live in. It's in Hebrews 4:16. This is part of taking delight in the Lord. One of the benefits of taking delight in the Lord. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, when I read that, I don't see anything that says, well, those of you who are unsaved, you can come boldly to the throne of grace, you can obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need, but once salvation and sanctification hits, you don't really need that throne of grace anymore. You don't really need that help in time of need, because you should have it all licked and have and all your troubles go away. And you've got the Holy Spirit in you now, so you don't need to come to the throne of grace anymore. I don't find that written that way. I find that I have to come to the throne of grace. And I've had to come a lot and say, Lord, and the boldly part is coming knowing that, Lord, I know you're going to be there. I know you're going to listen to me. I need help. I'm in need. I've done, and I know that's not the only thing this is talking about. It's not only talking about coming to the throne of grace just because we've done something we shouldn't have. But also, I look at it as, I want my children to be able to come boldly to me and say, Daddy, I messed up. I did something I shouldn't. And know that I'm not going to turn him away or turn her away because, Daddy, I did something I shouldn't have. Come boldly to me, their father, and say, Daddy, I messed up. What kind of father would I be if I say, well, you're no child of mine now. You really did mess up. I'm done with you. No, I think that's what he's talking about. Is come boldly. Come to me, my children. Come and get help. I don't care what you've done. Like I said, understand that I'm not talking about defeatist mindset of, well, I'm human. I have this problem. I guess I'm just always going to struggle. No, there's something that we have to do. We have to have a desire to turn away from these things. That's clear in the scriptures. Jesus says, go and sin no more. He says, don't do that anymore. But it also says that, I think it's in 1 John, it says, I would that you sin no more, don't sin or sin no more. But if you do, you can come to me and say, there's an advocate with the Father. This is high priest that we're reading about in Hebrews. There's a high priest or someone that says, you can come to me. But we have the example of the prodigal son, the father that was waiting. He wasn't, the son had gone away. He had chosen to turn completely away. So I know that's a little bit different example. But there is still grace for, he's not waiting for us to make a misstep and step into our own mind, our own will and our own way. And as soon as we do that, he cuts us off and says, well, that's it. Now you're going to have to start over. The whole work has to start over again. You've lost everything. My experience has been that is not the God that I serve. There's grace for that. There's grace for the Lord allowing us to continue to grow. He allows us to continue to develop our relationship with Him, to develop the skills and the gifts and the strengths that He wants to put in us. I don't know of anybody that gets up as a babe in Christ, and I guess Paul was one maybe, but gets up from being a babe in Christ and immediately is the pastor of a church somewhere and says, well, I got it all figured out. Now I'm going and I'm spreading the gospel to everyone and I know all the deep things. That's not how it works typically. There's a growth process. And because there's a growth process, there's going to be mistakes. Because how do we... Well, an example. I want to illustrate it maybe this way. And this by no means is meant to pat me on the back. At my job, I mean, I've tried to have a reputation of putting out good work.
And the feedback has been that, you know, hey, Jared, when you give him a project, he does a good job. That's what I'm striving for, too. I think that's every one of us, whenever we have, whether it be school or work, that you're known for, hey, whatever he does it with everything he's got, and it's good work. So I've been doing this for years now, 15 plus years. So in those 15 years, I've made lots of decisions, given lots of recommendations, and told a lot of people of how they should maintain their equipment. And as far as I know, none of them have been just catastrophically wrong. But say I have been, you know, I've been putting out good work, and then maybe one day make a mistake and cost the company a few thousand dollars. And that's actually happened. What kind of boss would that be that after this many years of continually getting better, doing things and making the right calls and doing these things, and then all of a sudden, well, you made one bad decision, you're fired. You made one little bad decision there, you're done. You're fired because we can't afford to have that in our company. And I know there's exceptions to some of those things. There's things that instantly can separate us. Going back to the spiritual, there are things that are very plainly spelled out in Scripture that instantly separate us from God, because to do some of those things is a direct decision to say, I am going to directly turn away and do the thing, go against a direct commandment of God. But there is a place with God that He wants us to come to Him boldly with any of our needs, our concerns, our brokenness. Lord gave a message in West Virginia about using broken people. We all have some sort of brokenness in us. And until we make it into heaven, on this side of eternity, there's always going to be, we're human. There was only one perfect man, and there will only ever be one perfect human being, and that was Jesus Christ. He asked us to strive for perfection as He was perfect, but there's no possible way for us to achieve total perfection on this side of eternity because we are human, and God recognizes who we are. He understands that. Now, I don't want to end like this where it sounds like just, well, you just do whatever you want and grace will cover you. That's not the case either. Grace can be abused. Well, let me back up a little bit. Grace can be abused both ways. If we're not careful, like the servant that was forgiven a great sum of money, we can maybe look at others that may not either be as far along the road as we are, or the Lord is having to deal with them differently than He deals with us, and we can look at them and not extend the grace to them to allow the Lord to work in their lives as He sees fit, and to give them the understanding that He sees fit at the pace that they need to get the understanding. It's not for me and you to choose what the grace of God covers for somebody else. It's not for me or you or anyone else to choose where God's grace covers other people. That's for us to... We need to be concerned about delighting in the Lord, committing our way to the Lord, drawing as close to the Lord as we possibly can. We must be careful that as that scripture that talks about that parable, the one who took the other servant by the throat because he owed him just a little bit, that we be careful about extending grace to other people, because other people need it from us too. The saying that, well, God knows my heart, and then a lot of people like to quote the scripture, well, I'm working out my own salvation. And they leave out a critical part of that scripture. Scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's going before the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to serve you. I am all in. I need you to help me to know what this looks like. What does salvation look like for me? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to sit down? Where do you want me to stand up? Where do you want me to speak? Where do you want me to be quiet? Like I was saying just a second ago, there's not multiple roads to heaven. But each one of us is a unique individual. And the Lord teaches and trains us at different paces, at different levels of understanding. Each one of us is unique. Let's be careful of our judgment of other people, of where they stand with the Lord. But also that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, where do you want me? Because if we're not careful, we can be like the rich young ruler. We've grown up this way. We've known it. And we know all the rules and the things to be a good, to look like a good Christian. That's what the rich young ruler had. He told us, good master, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to have salvation? So the Lord gave him, well, you need to do this. Don't steal, don't murder, don't do all these things. Like, well, I've done all those things. I've handled all that. So what else must I do? That's what seeking the Lord for working out your own salvation is. Lord, what must I do to be saved? However, he had the wrong mindset. He didn't come with fear and trembling. If you read the passage, it appears he came rather confidently, saying, Lord, what I'll do to be saved? He said, well, I've done all those things. And the Lord told him, well, this is what you need to do. This is the thing that I need you to do. And he will give us grace, and he'll give us the strength that we need to do whatever he asks us, whatever salvation, whatever the plan, the path that he has for us looks like. He'll give us the strength and the grace to do that. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. He absolutely knows our heart. That's not, people can say that and use that as an excuse of, well, God knows my heart and you don't. Well, that's true. I don't know your heart, but you know your heart and so does God. And choosing to abuse God's grace is a dangerous, dangerous path to walk. There's a scripture in Romans 6 and 15. I'll turn there real quick. And then I want to turn to a verse in Jude, which I actually did not realize was in the Bible until recently. Romans 6 and 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Well, the verse before that, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. It's not in God's plan for us to just say, well, I'm a sinner. I must do this, I must do that, so God's grace will cover me. No, it specifically says, no, just because you're under grace, no, God forbid. Jude 1 and 4. There's a direct attack on God's grace. Jude 1 and 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I looked up some other translations of that, and I looked up some of the commentaries. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, it's specifically talking about taking advantage of the liberty of God's grace. It's specifically talking about taking advantage of, well, God's grace covers that. Well, the blood of Jesus covers that. Well, I can do whatever because God's grace covers that too. The attitude of, well, Christian liberty, I can do whatever I want because God's grace. That is a direct attack and abuse of God's grace. That is not at all what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about the love of a father, a father's love towards his children, and the grace that he extends for there to be growth and understanding and things to come out of that individual's life, that there will be, the scripture talks about, there a just man, a good man, delights his way in the Lord, though he fall. I read that as he's probably going to stumble at some point, but he's not going to be utterly cast down because he delights in the Lord, because he is committed, because he loves, because he is fully committed to giving everything to the Lord. Though he stumble, I think it's in maybe Proverbs, I don't remember, where it says the just man falls seven times, but yeah, he gets up. The scripture is clear that the Lord isn't ready to just cut us off the moment that we have a stumble. But he's ready to lift his hand down, lift us back up, and say, come on, child. This is where you messed up. This is where the problem is. You're not identified by that failure anymore. You're one of mine. I see you at my feet. I've claimed your soul. You are a child of God. But we have to be careful that we don't abuse that and say, well, God's grace will cover that. I don't have to, keep a close watch on my life. I can just live free and flippantly, and God's grace will get me home. That's not what this is talking about. But I want to leave us on another positive note. Galatians 5:1. This isn't a restricting gospel, folks. God isn't trying to see how miserable he can make us. And he just wants people who want to learn and know as much about him as they possibly can. That's what he wants from us. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't turn back and worry about those failures. Don't get down and tangled up in that failure again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't get entangled in that again. Don't identify with that anymore. Stand up. Get up. Dust off your britches and say, Lord, go boldly to the throne of grace. Say, Lord, I need you. I had a problem today. And please understand that there is victory. I believe there is victory for all things, for all addictions, attitudes and tendencies in our lives. But I also believe that we're still going through our land of Canaan and conquering these cities as we come to them. He's not asking us to go conquer the entire land of Canaan all at once, but he's asking us to delight in him. Second Corinthians, in closing. Verses 12 and 9. This is Paul. Sometimes I wish I knew what his thorn was, and I don't know if it works this way or not, but I would love to ask him one day of what this thorn was. I don't know if it was a person. I don't know if it was a tendency. I don't know if it was a physical trait or what. But he had something that was a thorn that obviously required some grace from God. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Well, let's go to 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh. That sounds like something to try to keep him humble a little bit to me. He said, though, I'm Paul, keep him from being, well, I'm Paul. The Lord has really blessed me. He said,
Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure and get too full of myself. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, that's not talking about just accepting a failure and saying, well, just a thorn that the Lord gave me. I'm going to have to deal with this the rest of my life. It's just a failure that I'm going to have to live with. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that God has grace for whenever we have maybe someone who's irritates us or whatever it might be, that the Lord also gives keeping grace. That he has grace, and I know there's kind of different definitions of grace, I guess you could say. Grace in the term of he gives room, but then there's also grace where he gives power and strength, saving and keeping grace, that no matter what kind of thorn in the flesh that you may have, maybe you have a really annoying person that you have to deal with every day at work or whatever, the Lord has specifically, he told Paul, and I believe it's in the scriptures because it's meant for us too, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever need you have, my grace is sufficient. I'll get you through whatever troubles that you have. I'm going to help you up when you stumble. I'm going to see you through. And y'all pray for me because I am still on a journey. I'm still fighting battles. I'm still battling enemies. I'm still finding things about myself that needs to be conquered. And I want to do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And I want to help strengthen God's people and bring others to the awareness of God's saving and keeping grace. Y'all pray for me.